1 Corinthians 6. Remember, I said that in the modern church, preaching has fallen on a bit of hard times in our day, and also the whole concept of repentance. And repentance from what? Meaning sin. Tonight we're going to talk about sin. Another something that has fallen on hard times. Well, we're pretty much alive and well in Sheboygan, but we don't like talking about it. 1 Corinthians 6, let me read 1 through 11. Hear God's holy, perfect word. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world was judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is no one among you, not one wise man, who will be able to decide between his brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your own brother. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And we know in the Revelation 20, I think it says outside, maybe 21, 22, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the liars. They also will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, Isaiah 55, one of my favorite chapters. Well, we did 1 through 5 last week. Let me just read that, and we'll read the whole thing. But my sermon will be 6 through 13. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. According to the faithful mercy shown to David, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader, a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hill will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Praise God. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank you that you are love, Lord God. We're thankful that the Bible tells us that you are love, and that you are gracious and forgiving and merciful and kind, and you pity us, Lord. And while we were yet enemies, you died for us, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, the fact that you loved us before we first loved you. We pray, Lord, that your great love of us would so overwhelm us that we would see our sin to be an ugly thing, and we would continually repent of it and ask you for forgiveness. We know, Lord, that we are ever forgiven, but we always sin against you, and we want to keep our friendship very warm and close. We thank you for the gospel. We pray that we would live upon the gospel day in and day out till we go home. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I kind of tongue-in-cheek said we were talking about sin. We are talking about sin, but this is a gospel passage. It's a gospel call in 1 through 5, and it's a continued gospel call in 6 through 13. I would argue when he says, my word will be successful, essentially, it means his gospel word. But the gospel doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us if we don't have a right view of sin. It's one of the reasons I think the church is filled up, at least in part, with folks that are not really Christians. They've never really received the real Christ for forgiveness for their real sins because they don't have a proper biblical view of sin. Christ is presented to them as kind of a therapy. Would you like a good marriage? Have Jesus. Would you like a good bank account? Have Jesus. There's no mention of sin. So I think as we look at this gospel passage, we do have to deal with sin. Christ is the good news for the bad news. What's the bad news? There's a catechism question, I think it's 14. What is sin? Sin is any lack or want of conformity unto or transgression of God's law. And so you have the sins of omission, commission, doing things that God says don't do and not doing things that God says do. John puts it in 1 John chapter 3, all sin is lawlessness. Well, so sin is going against God's revealed will, which is we find in the Bible. Is sin against God such a big deal? It's a large matter. What does every sin deserve? Again, the catechism says every sin deserves, this is what we believe the Bible teaches, the wrath and the curse of Almighty God, both in this life and in that which is to come. So eating a little bit of fruit, does that deserve the wrath and the curse of Almighty God, both in this life and that which is to come? Yes. Now I have in my sermon, I didn't know whether to pull it in later or pull it in the beginning for fear that I would offend you right off the bat and lose you for the rest of the sermon. But let's just see if I can offend you right away. We're going to look at this gospel call, which I will argue is, we often think of the gospel call first and foremost along the lines of conversion, not ever knowing Jesus, and then repenting and believing in Jesus and receiving him newly for the first time. We often think of it like that, which is in here. So a justification sense, a come to Christ for the first time. But I think there is a sense, in which is why I pray that we continually live on the gospel. In a sanctification sense, we sin, Christians, every single day. So yes, the sinner who has never received Christ, never received forgiveness, he hears, come, seek, buy, drink, eat. And so he's saved. He's justified. But then there is a large sense in this passage, come, seek, buy, eat, drink daily as a Christian. Because we continually sin against Jesus Christ. I know everyone here. I'm not looking at any Buddhists or Hindus or so on. Now, of course, I'm not the infallible fruit inspector. I don't know who the elect are and who ultimately truly believe. But as we consider this come to Christ, this fly to the Lord, this let go of your sin, receive forgiveness, in the sanctification sense, and here's the question I was afraid I might offend, what kind of sins do Christians or can Christians commit and still be Christians that need continual pardon? Because the text says he will profoundly pardon. And this is the mystery of the gospel. Men do not profoundly pardon. Only God profoundly pardons. When you are a gross sinner, don't go looking for your mother, your brother, your sister, your house cat, because they will not profoundly pardon you. Only the Lord of glory will profoundly, I mean really, never to throw it in your face again, really, pardon you. What kind of sins can and do Christians commit? I read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's a litany of sins. You go, well, homosexuality. No, Christians probably don't commit homosexuality. What do you think about that, beloved? Really? Brother's a minister back there. You can't be a minister 5 minutes. You can't be in the church nowadays for 10 minutes. So real Christians do that kind of stuff. Christians ever get drunk? Yeah, they get drunk. Do Christians ever build false temples and allow their wives to make worship to false gods? I'm thinking of Solomon. How about the marriage vows? I swear to God, honey. Half Christians, card-carrying Christians. I didn't really mean it. So when we come here and we're looking at the continual need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for a real reason, because Christians commit big, big sins. Sins that would curl your toes, right? We do them. And I just list the grossed ones. What's the really gross one? I'm looking so good, and I'm better than you. Pride. An outwardly clean, beautiful thing, but inwardly proud. That's a big, big, big sin. I read that passage. Christians suing other Christians. Imagine a Christian taking another Christian to court, suing him just over that stinking thing, money. We do it all the time. It's a sin. And we need continual forgiveness, and the gospel is held out. So we're going to talk about sin. We're looking at the gospel here. God himself, in verse 1, through the lips of his servant, issues I call it a holy, compassionate gospel command. We saw last week, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it's in the imperative, it's a command. Come to the waters, everyone who thirsts. You without money, come buy and eat. And then God issues this proclamation that he will lavish this good news of an everlasting covenant of grace, an everlasting covenant of peace. So there's no longer any animosity. For that sin, we deserve God's wrath and curse. But God instead offers peace and grace and mercy, all of it. And we know ultimately, because we know the context of what's going on in the suffering servant passages, we know that this water that's being offered, this bread and this wine that's being offered, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the water for the thirsty. Jesus Christ is the bread for the hungry. And Jesus Christ is the one who offers himself to suffering, needy sinners without cost. He offers himself, his forgiveness, his pardon, to people that desperately need pardon without cost. Remember how I said that the Lord forgives profoundly, unlike human beings. Human beings do not forgive without cost. There's always a cost. Even with a mom and a dad, there's a cost. With a kiddo, we do not simply love and forgive and pardon purely like Almighty God. It's not that we love more than God. It's that we're not holy like God. And there is this holy, pardoning love of Almighty God. And he offers it to us free. And when we say free, come buy and eat, drink and without cost, it's free to us. The gospel's free to us. But the pardon we have in Jesus Christ is not free to Christ. God just didn't wink at sin. Now, there was a whole debate in the ancient church. Could God have forgiven sins apart from the cross? I studied it in seminary. There's a lot of things in the Bible. That's not one of them. I think it's a speculative question. He didn't. It's not free to Christ. The condescending love, the amount of grace that the Godhead engaged in to forgive the likes of us. The second person of the Godhead became man and suffered and died. I mean, the condescension is mind-blowing. We can't fully appreciate the grace of the gospel. all to save the likes, and we said the wayward wife and the wayward son. The grace of the gospel, in a way, we can understand in part, but only in part. It's almost incomprehensible, the free mercy and pardon we have in Jesus, fully and free, the holy living one, dying for us. And so, but it is this God who is rich in mercy, who extends salvation. Look, it's seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The whole notion of coming to Christ that he might pardon us. God's clearly doing this again. He offered forgiveness in Christ in verse 1. He repeats himself in verse 6. And he's clearly offering salvation to wretched sinners. Whether the wretched sinners have never known Christ, or whether the wretched sinners have known Christ and run back into the pig pen or to the vomit like dogs. Because we do that all the time. Now, in a way, I am sympathetic with the Reform camp. In a sense, we don't like the idea of pleading with God, God pleading with men to come to Christ so as to be saved, at least not some parts of the Reformed Church. In a way, it makes us a little uneasy, as if we're diminishing the sovereignty of God. Can we diminish the sovereignty of God? No, we can't. Does God ever plead with men? I mean, not pleading in the sense of begging, but the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was not so squeamish about his use of plead in gospel ministry. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5. If any was in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what's going on in this passage. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ready? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul begs the people. He pleads with the people as a minister of reconciliation. God is appealing to sinners. Why will you die? Come, buy, eat, drink, live, seek. All of these things. So he does it over and over and over again. And I do believe there is a proper sense of this pleading, especially as we see it here. As I've been mentioning, God repeatedly sends out the gospel of grace to these wayward sinners. And he continually adds in this presentation additional blessings or benefits. He's arguing with the people. He's giving them reasons, the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring them to himself. Well, that's what we have here tonight. God calls the people again. Come to Christ that you might be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, there's a good question here. We're already at Isaiah 55, so he's done this a few times. But let's just say Isaiah 55, verse 1, was the first gospel call. It's God who inspires Isaiah. So this is God speaking. God says, now come, buy, eat. God says it. Now, what would we expect creatures to do when God speaks? Instantaneous obedience. My wife had a friend who said, what was it? Delayed obedience is disobedience. And it was 30 lashes with a wet noodle for something for the kiddos. We think, well, ha ha ha, look at these little kiddos who delayed obedience is disobedience. God says to a group of people, now come to me and I'll wash all of your sins away. This isn't come keep the law even, which he does say come keep the law, but this is a gospel. Come and I'll forgive you freely. And what do the people say right away after verse 2? They pick their nails and they count the tiles on the ceiling. They're not paying attention. So he repeats himself. He does this throughout the Bible. That's why you have all the books of the Bible that you have. We would expect that when the God of heaven and earth, the only God that is, speaks to a creature, that the creature immediately would heed the blessed Creator. But that's not what we find. And we find that one of the main reasons why God repeatedly gives the gospel to these wayward sinners is that, in fact, they don't respond to him right away. Earthly parents, we mentioned it this morning, would be offended at their children if they did such a thing. But there's another reason why God repeats the gospel call over and over again in the Bible. And we who are in the Reformed camp know, at least in part, the answer. The elect sheep are not yet come in. In the conversion sense, in the justification sense, there's still more elect sinners to be brought in. So until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the gospel call goes out to bring in every one of the elect sheep. But then in a sanctification sense, in the sense that we talked about at the introduction, the reason the gospel call continually goes out is because week in and week out, we sin. If I were a pure law preacher, I do preach the law when I'm in the law text. If I were a pure law preacher and I didn't preach the gospel, what would happen to you? I would beat you and I would beat me into the dust every time you walked into the room, because that's what the law does. The law can't convert our soul. I know the Bible says the law, but the law can't save us. It doesn't have any power to save us. It can only damn us. And so when we come as Christians who sin, what are you going to do when all you're told is your duty, your duty, your duty, your duty, your duty? But wait a minute, I just did one of those sins in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 11. I just told my husband or my wife to take a hike. What do I do there? Well, you're damned. Thank you. Bye. No. No. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness. And of course, the union is never broken for a Christian, but the communion, the friendship is renewed. We need to hear the gospel constantly. As many days as we live in the flesh that we sin against God, we repeatedly need to be told, Jesus loves you, this I know. The Bible tells me so. Jesus forgives sinners. The moment we forget that, we turn into the Galatians. Well, I think I'm going to start by grace and I'm going to finish it off by works. No, you won't either. No, you won't either. And the minute we forget that we're not real card-carrying sinners, saved sinners, but sinners who need a real Jesus, what do we turn into? You must have superior righteousness, superior to the Pharisees, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Christian that says, you know what? I thank you, O God. I fast twice a week. I read Calvin and Ugaritic, and I'm so much better than everybody else. You're not going to heaven, beloved. Or you have fallen from grace. Thou son of David, have mercy on me from the time you're a Christian to the time you go home. That's us. So he gives the continual call because we always need forgiveness. Am I right? Am I going down the wrong road here? Beloved, I don't think so. Christians do some loony things. Loony. But we have such a wonderful Christ. Much, much better than we would ever be. Much more forgiving. Even the most gracious human being you know doesn't hold a candle to the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he repeats himself. And I want to point out something. God is repeating the gospel call to people that are not listening, and they're oftentimes telling him no, so he repeats it again, and then they tell him no again, and then they run off in sin and tell him no again. He's doing this, but he's repeating himself through secondary means. And who is the secondary means here? Because this is significant. Isaiah is the secondary means. This is not insignificant. Isaiah is told by God, Isaiah, here is your charge. I want you to go talk to these people. Tell them that there's free pardon in me. Come, the feast is ready. Come and eat. Christ is free. Come. And Isaiah says, great. And off he goes. And he says to the people, the Lord will forgive your sins. Come and eat, seek, forsake your sins. He'll pardon you profusely. And the people say, we would rather not. Thank you very much. We would rather not. See you later, Isaiah. We have other things to do. So they tell him no right away. Or they either outwardly, actively repudiate the call to come to Christ, or they just passively repudiate the call to come to Christ. This is how lots of Christians that are nominal Christians, which is not a Christian, passively repudiate the gospel of Christ. This is how they do it. Well, I've got other stuff to do. I work on Sunday, or I've got to go to the links, or I've got to go swimming. Or, oh, that's very nice. I've got to, you know, test the oxen. But there's no coming to Christ. And then in Isaiah's case, as they forsake the gospel given to him, they usually give him a little kick on the way out and abuse him. But Isaiah's back again. It's not a small point. Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you about the Lord's word. What did they do to Jeremiah? Time to go in the pit, Jeremiah. Zingo. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel's terrified of the people. Why? Because they're abusing the daylights out of him. He's going and saying, let me tell you about God's word. And so God says to Ezekiel, I'm going to make your face harder than their sin. Why doesn't the guy just say, I'm going to go sell life insurance? This is insane. I'll go sell cars. Why does he not do that? Because he loves God. And by God's grace, he loves God's people. He loves God. Why do you go to church? Why do you go to church with a bunch of other crazy Christians? Because the Christians are so good? Because you love God. Because you love God. The minister loves God in Christ. He knows that he has been forgiven. That's why he does it. Half the ministers, more than half the ministers that start off are gonzo, right? I mean, I forget the numbers are crazy. It's like out of every 20 ministers, one makes it to retirement. Everybody else is gone. He loves God. And he tells them, I know you told me no yesterday, but you're getting it again today. Because I love my God and I want God's gospel to be received. And so he preaches the gospel. Let's look at some of the particulars of the gospel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he'll return to the Lord. And there's some particular things we hear again, the two verbs, to seek and to call. And I promise I'm not beating up on the Reformed Church. I love the Reformed faith. I watched a video on cowboy church, and I thought I would make a great cowboy pastor. I don't think I would make a great cowboy pastor. It's nonsense. I love the Reformed faith. But in the Reformed faith, we sometimes don't like these verbs. Seek and call. I thought we believed in the sovereignty of God. Seek and call. I thought we believed in election. Seek and call. And usually when we read things like this as Reformed people, what we immediately do is launch into a discussion on the eternal decree. But in the eternal decree and chosen before the foundation. But it says seek and call. Yes, about the eternal decree. And then what? You walk away thinking, so do I not have to believe in Jesus? Do I not have to repent of my sins? So it's just the eternal decree and do I not have to? Yes, you have to repent. You have to believe. I was taught in seminary that Martin Luther was not the one that came up with the consubstantiation view of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. It was later Lutheran theologians that came up with that view. I was taught that Martin Luther, when Jesus says, it is my body, it is my blood, that for Luther, he said, this is a mystery and I'm satisfied with it. That's me with the gospel. That's me with the gospel and the eternal decree. It drives me bonkers how people get wrapped up in the eternal decree, which I love. We only get snippets of it. It's true. I'm not denying it. I hate when they steal the gospel thinking they're going to elevate the eternal decree. No. Seek Christ while he may be found. Come and buy Christ without money. Repent of your sins. Believe it upon him. Today is the day of your salvation. Beloved, that's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's not Arminian. It's here. How does that work? I don't know. Take your best favorite Reformed theologians. I have a wonderful library. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. There is not one guy, J.I. Packer, God's responsibility, man's God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. There is not one Reformed author, no one, that's going to reconcile that conundrum for you. Nada. None. At the very end of Packer, who's a genius, he says, it's a mystery. Why didn't you tell me that in the front end? That doesn't mean it's not true. But God says, come, seek. This is a believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the thirsty and the hungry seek. And of course, this is a believe. And then it says, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. This is the other side of the coin. And this is where I think sometimes almost a cheap grace or anti-biblical gospel is being presented. We don't like to talk about repentance from sin. When we're talking about believing in Christ or being saved or for our fellowship to be restored, it makes people nervous. Repent of your sins. Forsake your wicked ways. In a justification sense, the person who says, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I will not let go of my sins. You kid yourself. You kid yourself. You won't go to heaven. For the person who says, I see that list. I'm going to continue doing that list, but I believe in Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And for the Christian, let's say, just for argument's sake, they're real Christians. And they're holding on to some sin. I don't know what it is. Pride, covetousness, homosexuality, pick one. And they're holding on to it, and they won't let go. And they're real Christians. They're joined to Jesus. Their fellowship will suffer. Their fellowship will suffer. And God will discipline them to restore them. The doctrine of repentance has to be preached. And I think when we even do preach repentance, we namby-pamby repentance. We're in the Reformed faith. I love the confessions. I love the creeds. They're so meaty and masculine. And then we get up in the pulpit and we're like little namby-pambies. We don't even know what our secondary standards say about repentance. Let me read to you from our larger catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, whereby out of a sense and a sight, not only of the danger, real danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such that as are penitent, he who so grieves for and hates his sin, as he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Beloved, much of what we say is repentance is not biblical repentance. Let's just take slander. Blah, 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 blah. Brother Bob, he's lousy. Sister Sally, she's lousy. I repent of that. You want to talk about Bob? You want to talk about Sally? That's not repentance. It's like the man who's married and has a paramour and still keeps his paramour. That is not repentance. Well, I cried a couple tears. I don't care what you cried. Forsake means forsake. I'm a drunk. Forsake it. Not let me have another fifth. We need a reformation. And the reformation in the church starts with obeying this gospel call to really forsake our sins. And to let go of our wicked, our unrighteous thoughts. And that's very important. I just read a massive article by the minister. I think it's a Park Street Church in Boston. He's got a fancy schmancy name. And he talks about the new marriages that are going on and all of that. And he says, well, the actions themselves, if people were to do such actions, they would be bad against God. And you know what I'm talking about. But the affections, the thoughts of that particular sin, that's not a sin. He's wrong. He's got a PhD and he's wrong. Wicked thoughts are a sin. Forsake the actions. Let go of the unrighteous thoughts. If you look at something and you're coveting it, whatever it may be, and God didn't give it to you, that thought is a sin. The sins start in the heart. This is why the gospel is so necessary. It's way easy to put on a suit and stop drinking and put some cologne on. Way easy. But you know what's not easy? Cleaning the heart. Cleaning the mind. That's God's business. That's why the blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse our unrighteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can get in your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can cleanse your heart with the blood of Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. And we said that God is the one who pardons profoundly. And I've already mentioned that. It's not as if to say other people can't forgive. Of course we do. We don't forgive judicially like the Lord. But beloved, I know a few things. And even our spouses, who we love very much, and they know lots about us. Even our mums and our dads are our kiddos, and they know lots about us, and we know lots about them. Well, I'm here to tell you, beloved, that we do things and say things and think things that those people don't know anything about, and that we'd never share. Not the closest wife, not the closest husband. They're just sin that runs amok in our head that no one else knows about. Kiddos, parents, married, singles, you name it, ministers. Right? Right. God knows every last one. And he forgives them. Forgives them. All of them. It's the gospel. God profoundly forgives, and God profoundly pardons. Some of us had easy parents and some of us had some hard parents. If you had a parent that every single time you walked in the door, he told you or she told you what rule you broke, let's say, and they would never let you off the mat, what happens? You stop going to them. You don't go to them. You get in a jam. You end up in the pig pen. You don't call dad. Why not? Because the only thing he ever told you was how sorry you are. You call Christ. Because Christ forgives profoundly. I'm going to